Well, please turn with me this evening to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians and chapter 12 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And he, that is the Lord God, said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." It is another well-known verse that I'm turning to this evening. Now, my research department indicates to me that Tony preached on this verse back in 2011, so I thought it was safe to bring it to you this evening. I thought it was worth thinking through again, very simply, in these times generally, and these times specifically for us as a church. I can only speak for myself in saying that in the past few months, I perhaps have felt my own weakness in different ways more than ever before. So what is happening here in this passage? What's been going on in this letter, second letter to the Corinthians? Well, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth this second time, and the tone in 2 Corinthians is much more personal than that in the first letter. It's very plain that he's been criticized. It's obvious that other teachers are being viewed more favorably, even false teachers. And in the preceding chapters, he's laid out something of his sufferings and his service for God, which demonstrate his clear commitment to the gospel. And he opens chapter 12 with that passage we read, that extraordinary reference to his own experience. An experience, surely, that no mortal man or woman has ever otherwise had. An utterly unique experience of direct revelation from the Lord over a period of time. And he says in verse 5, "Of such a one I will boast." So you see, he's not speaking of himself as a person, but he is speaking of himself as an apostle granted incredible experience and blessing and revelation. And he says, "Yes, I will boast about my apostleship. I have something to say about that." And although he is speaking about himself, he is really rather speaking about what God has done for him and through him, not about what he has done himself, although of course he does speak about the things he has gone through and endured and experienced. So he says, "Of such a one I will boast," verse 5, "yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. I will tell you," he says, "about my weaknesses. I'll not boast of myself. I'll boast of what the Lord has done through me and what he has enabled me to do and the blessing of being an apostle. But I'll not boast of myself except of my weaknesses." How strange that sounds. But you see, his great concern is to preach the truth. He's doing his commissioned work as an apostle. He doesn't want his own personality to get in the way, to affect this, to dominate this. He would rather keep self-reference as low as possible. And you might think, well, that seems strange. But then when you compare what he writes here in 2 Corinthians to the way in which he writes in other letters, I'm recently reading through Colossians, and he simply says at the end, just one line, "Remember my chains." He doesn't go on and on about himself. He doesn't want his personality to get in the way. But people need to know. The church at Corinth is gone astray. They need to understand his struggles and his weaknesses. But why? Why? The answer is because God will be glorified in it, as it's the Lord who enables him to keep going on. And so he tells them, and he tells us, about a thorn in the flesh. Verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. Well, I mean, who wouldn't be? Who amongst us could honestly say that if we were granted an extended time of one-to-one, as it were, face-to-face contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we were given information which nobody else had, in a way that nobody else had it, that we were to impart to everyone else, are you telling me that wouldn't have some kind of effect on your ego? We're all sinners. It would be a massive battle to keep that down. And Paul knows that. And the Lord knew that. And he says he was given a thorn in the flesh. He calls it a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Not outside of the will of God. Not some action of Satan that God couldn't do anything about. There is no such thing as that. Yet it is the case that Satan, when he is given permission, will exploit whatever he can and will do whatever he will. So in this area, he's clearly given, as it were, permission to cause Paul great trouble. But notice it was given. A thorn in the flesh was given to me. It's God's work. We don't know what it was. I've read lots of speculations about what it might have been. You can go and there's probably loads on, if you go in the library. Well, oh sorry, you're not allowed to look at the library at the moment, are you? It's banned. Right, okay, don't look at the library. Don't pick up any books in the building. But when you're allowed to, if you go and look in the library, you will find, I'm sure, speculation about what this might have been, something to do with his eyes or this or that. And I'm not going to go into all that because we really don't know. But there are some very inventive speculations. But no doubt it was difficult. It was humbling. It was something which continually troubled him. And of course he did the right thing. He prayed about it. I pleaded with the Lord 3 times, verse 8, that it might depart from me. And some people think that that's a pattern to copy and we need to ask the Lord 3 times for various things. Why does he tell us that? Well, he tells us that so that we know that he did take it seriously, that he was persistent and serious in asking the Lord to take it away from him. But it was clearly the Lord's will that it should not be taken away from him. It's also to help us understand that he took it seriously. He asked many times, maybe 3, maybe more than that. But he lets us know he asked many times the Lord to take it away. The Lord did not take it away. And just as seriously as he asked and pleaded, he took the answer seriously too. And that answer is, of course, our text in verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So I have 3 simple headings this evening. They overlap each other. They are not particularly inventive. They are just, as somebody once said to me, hooks to hang our thoughts on. So we're going to see 3 things. Firstly, what God provides for the weak. Secondly, how God works through weakness. And thirdly, how the weak should respond. And incidentally, this applies to all of us because we are all weak. We are all weak, to differing degrees, of course, in body or mind, of course, but compared to our Creator, what are we? Creatures of time and dust. We're weak without exception. And if you say, well, I'm not weak, I'm young, I'm strong, I do this, I do that. If you haven't got problems now, you will. Prophet of doom tonight. If you haven't got problems, you will have problems. You will experience weakness. Because we live real lives in a broken world with dying bodies. I forget what age it is at which your body begins to decay, but it's in your 20s, isn't it? There's a progression and then there's a regression. We live real lives in a broken world. We have dying bodies. So firstly, let's see what God provides for the weak. Thank God he does provide for the weak. My grace is sufficient for you. Paul is in pain. Paul is distressed. Paul is maybe fed up. He's got so much to do for the work of the Lord. He's got such a great commission to fulfill, so many places to go, so many people to see, so much. And this problem, it keeps coming back. And it keeps debilitating him. And in whatever way it does, it prevents him from doing everything he thinks he needs to do or wants to do to the extent that he wants to do it. And if only I didn't have this thing, this trouble, this thorn constantly dragging me down. Lord, please, 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 take it away. Please. My grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to take it away. You have my grace. Well, can God heal? Yes. Does God heal? Of course he does. But he has his own sovereign purposes in choosing to heal and in choosing not to heal. Paul says in Philippians 4 that he learned whatever state he was in to be content. And here this weakness is to remain. My grace is sufficient for you. Many of us know ill health, trouble, weakness, which has been part of our lives for years. Does God not hear our prayers? He does. But his ways are not our ways. The answers may not be what we want. But although we can't understand it now, they are always precisely what we need. You may not understand it at all. It may not be possible to understand it. And sometimes it's not our own suffering, which is the hardest to understand, is it? It's the trouble. It's the weakness, it's the ill health of those we love. And we wish it was us rather than them. And we can't get our head round it. That's okay. We're not God. Sometimes we are unexpectedly, perhaps, bereaved. Or even expectedly. A loved one is taken from us. Perhaps it's a Christian. You know that some saints have connected with this fellowship, have just recently gone to be with the Lord. And we can say with all confidence, they are with Christ, which is far better. We see the Lord's plan for brother and sister here and there. We rejoice that he has gathered them to himself. There is no more night for them, no more pain, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more suffering. We see God's great plan. But friends, that's God's plan for you as well. That person has been taken from you is God's plan for your life. His purpose. My grace is sufficient for you. He gives us what we need and so much more than we deserve. But it's so easy, isn't it? Whether we do it verbally, whether it's in our hearts, something in us cries out, it's not enough. I need relief. I need things changed. I need a better paying job. I'm struggling with debt. I need better health. I'm so sick. I'm so tired. I'm struggling. I need this and I need that. It's not enough. But God says, my grace is sufficient for you. We must listen to him. I know we often don't. And I say I often don't. What is he giving to me? What is he giving to you? He says, my grace. I give you my grace. And it's enough. It's enough. His help, his power and strength. We often use that acronym, GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. Through the atoning death of Christ, we have access to the Father and a place in his family. We have full and free forgiveness of sins. We have eternal life. We have extraordinary blessings. We have, as a friend of mine says, still says, he says, all this and heaven to come. It's true. It's a wonderful thought that we receive the grace of God. Not just mercy, but grace. Exceedingly abundantly more than all we could ever ask or think. And his grace is sufficient. And that little voice in your head says, it's not, it's not, it's not. It's not just your head, it's in my head too. It's the enemy of our soul. It is. It really is. And God's grace is not just something we need. One thing we need. It is all we need. And it proves for one thing that he knows precisely what we are facing. Our God knows precisely what you face and what I face because we're all different. My grace is sufficient for you. For each one here, God says to you, my grace is measured out to you in the measure that you need it. Think of all the Christians in all the world right now. How can you compare all the Christians in all the world? But you can't. You can't compare a believer facing intense persecution in various countries, staring down the barrel of a gun or through the bars of a prison cell, if he or she is lucky to be able to stare through anything at all and is not simply in darkness. How can you compare a greatly persecuted Christian with perhaps a relatively comfortable Western Christian. Maybe they're a pensioner, but they've had a relatively comfortable life. They've never gone hungry. They've never been cold or not had clothes or somewhere to live. But now they have arthritis and they're in terrible pain with that. Whatever it might be. These are completely different circumstances. But the Lord our God knows all about it. And his grace is measured out to each one of us in precisely the right measure. Are you a child of God this evening? What are you facing? What do you face day by day? He knows. That should cheer us up every single day. And some of us, he said, looking in a mirror, need cheering up more often than not. This is what God provides for the weak. My grace, measured out, is sufficient for you. I have made a provision for you. But then, how God works through weakness. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So secondly, how God works through weakness. All of Scripture, and these points are slightly shorter, all of Scripture and all of church history stands as testimony to this. Disregarding those who have created false churches for political power and riches, even the strongest true gospel churches have been full of what? Weak believers. We're all mortal. We're all vulnerable. But God delights to work through us. God works through weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. He channels his strength through us. And what a thought that is. Through the weakest, most vulnerable human being. The Almighty God channels his unassailable strength. What is the strength of God? We can't measure it. We can as soon measure the strength of God as we could measure the grace of God. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. We can't measure it. But what kind of language is this, though? Have you ever wondered that? God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. You say, how can the strength of God be any more stronger than it already is? Because surely, and we go into all the doctrine and people start getting excited and then other people get really bored. But, yes, and I know which of you get really excited as well. How can God's strength be stronger than it can't? Because he is. He is almighty. The strength of God is the strength of God. There is no greater measure. There is no greater strength. So how can it know any improvement? That might be the way we're thinking of the term here, made perfect. My strength is made perfect. But it doesn't mean it like that. It rather means my strength is made complete in weakness. It finds its fullest expression. Think of that. In human weakness. It certainly does. God is able to enable his people. That shouldn't surprise us, of course. He's made us, knows all about us, what he can enable his people to do, what he can equip them to bear, is simply astounding. And you don't have to go to the banned library to look at biographies of Christians in the past to find that this is true. You merely have to look around you in the church. Whose strength is it that I see when I see brothers and sisters holding firm in bereavement? Who will not turn around and slander the Lord God, as Job was encouraged to do? Curse God and die. And he says, no. Whose strength is it? Whose strength is it when I see a brother or sister faithfully bearing through terminal illness? I know it's not their own. It is nothing other than the fullest expression of the strength of the living God. Why must it be so? Lord, why must it be like this? He will have all the glory, and people will see his strength in an extraordinary way. I read a testimony, the magazine came to me through the post, I read the testimony of a German prisoner of war who'd been brought up to hate the Jews, unsurprisingly. And prisoners of war were still in camps in Britain after the war. And it's 1946, things are relaxing a little, they are allowed to go out on the weekend, as long as they behave themselves. And the camp receives an invitation from Bethesda Chapel. And they'd seen it. They'd learnt English. And they well, what is this strange word? You know, Bethesda, I don't know what it means. And they were very suspicious that there was some kind of God squad out to try and get them, you know. It was actually an open brethren chapel. And this man... There were 11 prisoners of war who signed up, but in the end, 80 of them actually went. And the people at the church all pulled all the stops out, extra chairs, more tea, more coffee, more cake. And one Christian in particular there astounded this prisoner of war, because he discovered that the man was not just a Christian, but a Jew. And he discovered that the man had suffered. He discovered that the man nonetheless loved him. And I'm just recalling here, but the Lord so worked through the testimony of these Christians, a small company of Christians, in just that one encounter, that this chap went back to the camp and he said he trembled all the evening, all the night. He could not account for what he had discovered. He could not comprehend that people could treat him in such a kind way. But what did he really encounter? Who did he encounter? He encountered the living God working through weak men and women, didn't he? Are you weak? Take heart. God will work in you and through you. For you see your calling, brethren, 1 Corinthians 26, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. How God works through weakness. So we see what God provides for the weak. how God works through weakness, and then lastly, how the weak should respond. Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And this is not promoting sinful weakness, weaknesses, moral deficiencies, but rather the troubles and the trials. And you say, but it all seems rather too hard. And it's easy to stand there saying it, but things in my life are utterly hopeless. Yeah, there are some pretty hopeless cases in this congregation right now. Hopeless cases. Humanly speaking. But if God's grace is sufficient for us, measured out to each one of us according to our need, and his strength is made perfect through our weakness, then we shouldn't hide our weakness. Or even mourn our weakness. But we should boast in it. And most mind-bogglingly of all, rejoice at the privilege of being weak. Knowing that God will most surely be at work in us and through us. And you say, it's easy for you to say. Preacher, easy for you to say, you're not the one who is mourning right now. You're not the one who is dying or suffering chronic illness. You're not the one who is unemployed. But friends, it's not easy to say. It's not. It's not easy at all. I only dare to say it. I only dare to preach it because it is the word of God. The word of God to all of us. The church is watching. The world is watching. Watching you mourn a loved one. Watching you bear a chronic illness. Watching you maintain your dignity in the face of unreasonable behaviour or wickedness or cruelty. You're under pressure, you're in difficulty, and you are being watched all the time. It's hard. But Paul isn't finished. He says, therefore, I take pleasure, verse 10, in infirmities. Oh, come on. Come on, Paul. This is a bit much. It seems such strong language. It seems almost silly, doesn't it? I say that with all due caution. This is the word of God. But he says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. You take pleasure in it, Paul. You take pleasure in being beaten 3 times with rods, being stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, day and a night in the deep, many journeys, perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own country, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, sleeplessness often, hunger and thirst, fastings, cold, nakedness, besides the other things. I take pleasure in it. When you're under pressure, when you're so sick and so crushed and so weary, when you fight, as it were, for your very breath, give me a break, Paul. I'm no superhuman like you were. Friends, he wasn't. He wasn't. He was just a man. Yes, he was an apostle. But there is no extraordinary superpower given to him. Super revelation, yes. But he was a man. So friends, own your weakness. Don't hide it. Don't make excuses for it. Be honest about it. Never give in to the dangerous pride of staying silent and trying to go it alone. Don't be afraid to join Paul in becoming a fool in boasting. Verse 13. It's part and parcel of who you are, and God is at work in you and through you. You need to see yourself as you really are. You don't need to put on a front. And there's two reasons for that. It's terrible, isn't it, when the 3 points mutate into other points. Two reasons for that. Firstly, when I am weak, then I am strong. Verse 10. It's only when you stop looking to yourself for strength that you will go out of yourself, as it were, and go to Jesus Christ and depend upon him. When you fire up that arrow prayer, when you perhaps, as we were hearing this afternoon, I get confused, there's too many sermons in the day. Now I can't remember. As I was hearing earlier today, that we ought to pray more often. It was this morning, wasn't it? And we don't. And we leave it, and we leave it, and then the dam breaks, as it were, and we fire up that prayer, and I should have prayed sooner. I need to run to Christ. I need to look to him. I need to depend upon him. And only then I'll be ready to receive his blessing and his strength in full measure, that sufficient grace. And people say, oh, I'm struggling. How much have you prayed about it? Well, I don't think it's important enough for me to bring to the Lord. He knows. You need to pray. He'll bless you. We need to see ourselves as we really are, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. But secondly, our weakness is his opportunity. In it, he will show to you and to the church and to the world the power and the sufficiency of his grace. His grace is what keeps us. I am being kept. And people will look on and say, how is that? How is that possible? It's just words in a book. It's just a vague hope. Of course it's not. For we have a sure and certain hope. We have a living Saviour. And I hope that everything I've said this evening is encouraging. But there is something I have not said. And let me be honest, it's quite hard to hold it in as we've gone through this. Because there is an absolute and supreme example that we all know. There is a person whom I hope we all know. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Behold that lovely man, the God-man, so crushed by the weight of what lay before him that in some way we cannot comprehend, he sweats drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane and cries out, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. This amazing man, who is betrayed by all those closest to him, who is lied about, who is despised, who is mocked, scorned and beaten, bruised, and quite literally ripped apart. And that's all before he gets to the cross of Calvary. And there, in the space of 3 hours of darkness. Somehow, God the Father pours out upon him the full weight of punishment for sin for every man and woman and child who has ever and will ever believe upon his name. And he, the sinless Saviour, bears it. But it's a man hanging there, the God man. My strength is made perfect in weakness, because he dies. You don't get weaker than that. He's dead. He dies. That's hopeless. But he rose. Hallelujah. He rose. My voice a little bit hoarse this evening. It's because I forgot what I was doing on the way here. And I was listening in my car. Do you know the song, "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?" Were you there? Oh, sometimes it makes me want to tremble. And the last verse, "Were you there when he rose up from the grave?" Sometimes I feel like shouting, "Glory! Glory!" And guess what I was doing? That's where my voice went. Were you there when he rose up from the grave? He appeared, he taught, he blessed, he wrought miracles, he ascended to heaven, he sat down, he reigns, and he's coming back. He's coming back. Behold your God. He knows what weakness is. How he knows. He has experienced it to the degree that none of us ever will. I said something off the cuff in a message to Rob just the other day. I said, our Jesus does not imagine our pains. Jesus doesn't have to imagine our pains, he knows them. And in the same way, he doesn't imagine our weakness. He doesn't have to try and get down with us and empathize. He knows it. He's experienced it. He has conquered it. What God provides for the weak. How God works through weakness. How the weak should respond. He says to Paul, he says to you, he says to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Lean into Christ, friends. Lean into him, and then you'll be able to say, "Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." May Christ be known to us and seen through us as we live out our lives. We are called to be weak. But the greatest expression of the supreme power of Almighty God is found in how his people live for him through weakness. May God bless his word to our hearts this evening.